We're going to be looking at the portion of his word from Zechariah chapter 7. So I'll ask you to turn there. Zechariah chapter 7. In the first half of the book, Zechariah has been looking at these big macro topics. What's the city of Jerusalem going to look like eventually? What are the people of God going to look like eventually as Joshua the high priest represents them in their transition from filthiness to beauty and beautiful clothing in Christ Jesus? What's the world going to look like in these big picture things? Now as we come to Zechariah chapter 7, we're moving back to a micro level, if you will, or to the individual level that we started with in chapter 1, where the Lord in chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Return to me, and I will return to you." And so now we come to a similar topic here in verse 1 of chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole passage. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first half, and then this week we're going to look at the second half of this chapter. "Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month Kislev, when the people sent Sharezer with Regemmelech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, 'Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years?' Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, 'Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?' Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother.' But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears, so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate." Now, I'm going to start this morning, the destruction of Jerusalem happened in the fifth month, and so the people over the course of 70 years had been fasting during that time. And as they were fasting during that time, of course, one of the things often associated with that fasting is praying, and you're asking for some things. And what God is saying is that your prayer requests weren't for my glory, but for your benefit, your blessing alone. Now, of course, God calls us, pray for your daily bread, so he wants us to pray for things associated with our lives, but there doesn't seem to be any of the hallowed be your name or your will be done kind of praying. There wasn't a sense of people wanting God's presence and praying for that. And so they had forgotten this primary relationship that anyone has and ought to have, and that is a relationship with God. And now God moves on from that to say what that would look like if they were to respond correctly, and part of that would be obedience. So then in verse 7, he asks a question, a rhetorical question: "Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets?" And the answer to that, of course, is, of course you should. Yes, you should have, right? And then if you drop down a little bit, he gives some details that we should execute true justice, that we should be a people of mercy and compassion, that we should show and do that to everyone to his brother, and not oppress widows, and not oppress the fatherless, and not oppress the aliens or the poor, and not plan evil in our hearts against one another. All right, that all sounds fairly reasonable, you would think, right? But here's what they did. They refused to heed, and they shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. And that's the verse I'd like to dwell on here as we look in Zechariah chapter 7. They refused to heed, and they shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so they could not hear. They made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts that he'd sent through his Spirit through the former prophets. Excuse me. Okay? Why would anybody refuse to hear God? Right? I mean, how irrational could that possibly be? Right? Well, let's talk about that, and let's talk about the rationality of why we ought to. Of course, some of this will be by negative examples. In fact, I'm going to start with one in Jeremiah. So if you're in Zechariah and you would like to turn over a couple of pages to Jeremiah, I'm going to look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, this gets a little bit behind that as to why people don't heed God's word. God says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it." All right, so the first thing it says here is one of the reasons you don't heed is because your ear is uncircumcised. Now, what does that mean? What that means, circumcision, of course, is an identifying mark. It's an evidence that this particular community belongs to God's people. And as this particular community of God's people is evidenced by that mark, it also ought to be evidenced by their lives. But what it's saying there is, although the mark was in the community, the reality had not gone to their ears, right? So that their ears were not transformed like they ought to be. Or maybe to put it another way, what if you're uncircumcised, then who are you identified with and identifying with? You're identified with that which is outside of God's people. Their ear is acting like, or their ear is functioning as, those who are outside of the community of God. And so one of the reasons that people don't heed God's law, or don't heed God's word, is because their hearts have not been transformed. They haven't been born again, we would say. Right, and so that's one of the things. And how do you know that they haven't been born again? They're evidencing it in this way. They don't have a delight in the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to read it. They don't want to meditate upon it. They don't want to memorize it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't like the Word of God. They have no delight in it. In fact, it says there right above that, the Word of God is a reproach to them. If you said, "Hey, let's go to a Bible study," they would bring reproach upon the Word of God. Their opinion of the Word of God is hateful and vicious and reproachful, right? And so one of the reasons people wouldn't heed is because they haven't been born again, and people who haven't been born again manifest these qualities that they don't love the Word of God, right? So how would you ever heed it if you don't love it, you don't delight in it, you don't, and in fact, it's the opposite of delight, you find it a reproach. Now, okay, what delight then? That moves us to what delight is there in the Word of God? And in Psalm 78... although again, from a negative example, I think we can pull out some of these things that God calls us to delight in. In Psalm 78 and verses 7 through 8, this will, if we were to do these things, they would prevent us, if you will, or it would, yes, it would prevent us from bringing reproach upon the Word of God. Psalm 78, verses 7 through 8. speaking of the people at that time, that they might set their hope in God, and that they might not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Okay, so this generation did not keep the commandments. And if you work through that down through verse 8, why didn't they keep the commandments? They didn't set their heart right. That's what we're going to look at now. We want to see, how do you set your heart right? And their spirit was not faithful to God. All right, well, how is it that a person's heart gets set right and they are faithful to God? Well, in verse 7, this is what they ought to do, and they didn't do. They ought to set their hope in God, right? So they ought to look to the future, and when you look to the future, who is your hope for the future? It's God, right? And then also it says there, and they wouldn't forget the works of God. Now, which works are they talking about? Most likely, they were talking about the works behind them, right? In the past. But you could talk about, they didn't forget the works that God has revealed to them. We'll at least say that, right? So when they got brought out of Egypt, they should have remembered that. When God said, I'm going to bring you into the promised land, they should have remembered that, right? They should have meditated upon those things. Now again, what we would say in our day, what we would say is, now in the New Testament, what you want to do if you're going to heed the commands of God is to focus upon the gospel, right? If you say, I need to love my neighbor, 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 and you keep your focus there, you're not going to help yourself nearly as much as if you focus upon what is the works of God, what is the works of God, what is the hope that God gives me, what is the hope that God gives me. And when you focus upon both of those things, what that does is that motivates you to love your neighbor. See that? All right, now, how does that motivate you to love your neighbor? Well, it motivates you to love your neighbor because you might say, well, hey, I've hated my neighbor in the past. If I've hated my neighbor in the past, God is crossways with me. If God is crossways with me, it really doesn't matter what I do, right? If it doesn't matter what I do, then the best thing I can hope for is just this life. And if all I have is this life, then I might as well just scratch and claw and beat and do whatever I can, right? I might as well take advantage of aliens. I might as well take advantage of poor. I might as well take advantage of the widows, right? I might as well just do that because that's all I have. But the gospel says Jesus Christ died on the cross, and if Jesus Christ died on the cross, then your sins are forgiven. And therefore there is hope to, as you look at the sins in your past, that they might be forgiven. And if they have been forgiven, then you are reconciled to God. And if you are reconciled to God, then you can live like that, right? So that'd be one way of just looking at the past works. And Israel should have remembered that, right? Israel should have said, okay, God has delivered us. He has delivered us out as his people. He has made us his people, and therefore we ought to act like that. And he's done that freely. He's done that by grace. It's not a matter of having to work for it, and we can talk about that a little bit more. But what we ought to do is not forget his works, and we ought to set our hope on him. Now, when does that come in? That comes in oftentimes when things get frustrating, right? Even now, or difficult. Now, what happened to them is in the wilderness, what happened? Well, they saw snakes, and then they caused problems. Or they got brought out from Egypt, and all the people said, Moses and his God have brought us out, and all they're going to do is kill us here, right? Because here comes the Egyptians after us again. And so God, when he saves you, he doesn't save you from all manner of affliction and those kind of difficulties yourself, right? And so when you're in the midst of these difficulties as a Christian, right, especially if you have difficulties because you're a Christian, you can't get promoted because you're a Christian. People laugh at you because you're a Christian. People don't want to be associated with you because you're a Christian, right? All of these kinds of things, when you're looking at those, one of the things you can do is look at the hope which is yours in God, right? And what God has done is he said, look, in the future, what you're going to have is a heart that is perfectly conformed to me. You're going to have a new heavens and new earth. You're going to have a family, a community that is yours forever. And as you look at all of those kinds of things, they put in perspective the difficulties you have now so that you can heed God's word in the midst of that, right? So somebody says to you, I'm not going to be your friend because you're a Christian, then I can say to them, well, I would still like to be your friend, and if they walk away from you, I know that I still have a community that is mine even now, but also in the future, right? So what I'm doing is I'm looking at the hope that is mine, and rather than saying, okay, if you won't be my friend, then I'll just put Jesus on the shelf, right? That would be not heeding God's word. That'd be the other option there that God says would be ridiculous to do. So Psalm 78, 7 through 8, one of the things that the people didn't do when they didn't set their heart aright, they forgot to meditate and keep their hearts full of God's works, and they forgot to keep their hearts full of the hope that is theirs in God. That's the things that they forgot to do. So, or Numbers chapter 14, I'm going to turn over there. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and they have put me to the test these 10 times. They have not heeded my voice. Just like Zechariah, they did not heed my word. They didn't heed my voice. And they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Right? Now, this isn't just talking about like Christians as Christian sin, but this is talking about sin in the sense of it has completely driven you away from Christ. It has caused you, in this case, to reject God, right? But notice again here in the text, what is it that they did? What does God say about them? He says, they have seen my glory, right? But they didn't respond to seeing my glory correctly. And what was his glory? It was the signs he did in Egypt and the signs he did in the wilderness, right? So if you went back and you saw, okay, all the Egyptians were destroyed, and all of God's people were delivered, and God's people were provided for. What they were supposed to do is meditate upon all this good news that God has done for them, and they didn't do that. They did. Rather than do that, they tested the Lord, and I lost verse 23. And they certainly. And therefore, what God says, if that's the case, if you forget my hope, and if you forget the past what I've done, you forget the future what I've done, what's going to happen is you're not going to enter into the future that I have for my people, right? If you forget them, what are you saying? I don't believe those things. I don't believe those things. How does that evidence itself? It evidences itself by not listening to God's voice. And therefore, what's going to happen? Therefore, the future that is God belongs to God's people. He says they won't enter into it. Now, even in that text, what's he doing? He's trying to say to you, if you're heading on that path, wake up because you're headed in a horrible, horrible situation, right? This text, what does it say? They won't enter in. The person who doesn't listen to God's voice, what does he say? I'm not listening to that. I'm not listening to that. I'm not listening to that. God is trying to, show us importance, if you will, of those things. Now, what is it, what is this mindset, I guess, this uncircumcised ear, or this mindset that doesn't listen to God like this? Maybe I'll try to think of some illustrations. Have you ever had a friend who said, I want to start a business, and I want to tell you all about it? And so they tell you all about it, and you listen to that friend, and you love that friend, but you're almost positive that business is not going to make it, right? And you love them, and you're trying to figure out, how am I going to say this? But at some point, you just got to say it, right? And you say it, and then what do? They keep defending this business, even though it's going to go down in flames, you're pretty sure. Or somebody has written up a story, and this is the greatest novel that has ever been written, right? And they said, you got to read this thing. And you pick it up, and 2 pages in, you're sleeping, or you're dying, or it's not making any sense, right? And you love them, and you say, hey, I'm not so sure about this thing. And what do they say? They begin to defend it about why it's right, and why, you know, and as pastor, I do this. You know, somebody says to me, oh, I've got this wonderful insight into the scriptures, and somebody sends it to me. And okay, what do I say? Right? I mean, sometimes you're right. So every once in a while, I have to say, I love you. That is, nobody reads the Bible like that. If you try to show this to other people, you're going to embarrass yourself, right? I mean, you try to say it to them. What causes that? What is it that causes that mindset that it's hard for you to get in there and bring some light, right? I think it's something like this, right? We have this image, this sense, or this imagination where we say, this thing that I've been working on so hard is going to do good things for me. This business is going to make me famous, or this business is going to allow me to be generous, or this business is going to let me provide for my family, right? Or this paper is going to help God's people, or this paper is going to show what a wonderful writer I am, or those kind of things, right? And now when you go in and you try to convince them in that situation that maybe this is headed on the wrong path, they just keep kind of trying to justify it because this thing that they have in their imagination is so powerful to them that they act, I don't know, how would you say it? They're somewhat deranged almost. You know, you love them, and that's maybe a little strong word, but you get the idea. It seems that the same thing happens with respect to God. People get an idea, right? Why is it that God says, focus on my hope? Why does he have to say that to anybody? Because they're focusing on some other hope, right? And so they're focusing on some other hope. So let's take Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7 says, take care of the aliens. Take care of the poor people, right? Take care of the widows and the fatherless. All right, so somebody says, well, you know, I'm renting to those widows and fatherless and aliens and all those kind of people. And you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to raise the rent on those people. In fact, I'm going to double it. Or I'm hiring those people, right? And I'm hiring them, and they work for day laborers, and they hand me their jacket, and they go out into the field, and they come back, and if they worked hard, I'll give them their jacket back, and maybe I'll hand them a little bit of money. But you know what? Wouldn't my life be so much better if I only gave them half that money? Or if I charged them twice as much? Or if I kept their coat, right? And they begin to, right? And so what they're doing is they have a hope. They're looking at the future, and as they're looking at the future, they're persecuting these people whom Zechariah 7 says they ought to be taken care of. And as they're doing that persecution, God says, take your eyes off that hope and look at this hope. And so the preacher comes to them and he says, look at God's hope. And why do they have such a hard time hearing them? Because they keep hoping about this other thing that they want so bad, right? And maybe it's not just them that's taken up with it. Maybe their whole community says, you know, the people who really have a good life are the people who oppress the poor and have all these other things that you think you would like. Or in their mind, they have just taken in that kind of knowledge or that kind of wisdom or that kind of reasoning or whatever it is, and the social influence or their mind influence has caused them to go down a bad path. And what cures that, what's the solution to that, is the gospel comes in and God reminds us, think of my great works. So for us, think that Jesus died on the cross for you. Think that Jesus rose from the dead. Think that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Think that Jesus is coming back and believe those things, right? And as you believe those things, then what will you do? You will act like a person who God wants you to. Here's another example. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. Verse 9, Moses and the priests and the Levites, they spoke to all Israel, and they said, take heed and listen, Israel. This day you have become the people of your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. All right, so what's happened there? They have become the people of God. Now, how did they become the people of God? Right? Okay, I'm watching a little bit of football yesterday, and one of the examples, advertisements is talking to a young football player. He's maybe 8 or 9 years old, and he sees the Goodyear blimp, right? And the Goodyear blimp is an icon, you could say, or it's iconic at these kinds of major sporting events, but it only goes to the big events, right? And so the Goodyear blimp is kind of talking to this guy on his perspective, and he says, if the Goodyear blimp is going to be there, then you want to be there. You want to be, I guess it's easy to remember for me, was you want to be blimp worthy, right? And the reason, way you're going to be blimp worthy is you're going to practice real hard. You're going to work real hard. You're going to, and when you do that, you're going to get on teams that get to this level. And then you're going to be associated with the same venues and the same games and the same events that the Goodyear blimp is. And see, isn't that what you want, right? Now, what are they doing? They're saying, this is glory. And how do you get to it? You work for it. Now, in the Bible, right, what the Bible says is this is glory, and how do you get to it? It's given to you, right? This day you have become the people of God, not because you were so wonderful, right, but because God was so gracious and he made you the people of God. Okay, now if he's made you the people of God, then how ought you to respond? You ought to respond in a way that reflects being the people of God. I will be a God to them. Right? Okay. Now, if you become the people of God, he is your God. If he is your God and he says, I will be a God to you, then how satisfying is that? Let me say it that way. Right? Right? How if God is your God, that is the fullness of satisfaction. Right? What we're saying is we are going to be fully satisfied in you. And therefore, if we're fully satisfied in you, I don't have to oppress orphans to get something else. I don't have to afflict other people to get something else. I don't have to commit adultery to get something else. You see that? I don't have to covet to get something else. Steal, murder, pick whatever, right? Any way that you would disobey or not heed the word of God. What God is to us is he's fully satisfying. And if he's fully satisfying for us, then If we become his people and he is our God, then what we should do is respond to him who is the one who gives to us life, who gives to us satisfaction, who fulfills us. All right, how about another example here? If you're in Deuteronomy, I'm just going to go over to chapter 8. This is a concrete example of what this looks like in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. All right, beware, or pay attention, right? We say that when there's danger. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. Okay, now what would that look like? Well, one of the things it would look like is when you have eaten and you're full and you've built beautiful houses and you've dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your gold and silver are multiplied and all you have is multiplied and your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, and he brought water for you out of the flinty rock, and he fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. All right, so here's all the things God did. He brought you out of Egypt, right? He saved you, we would say. And then he was with you in all the difficulties of this life. And he provided for you in all of that context, right? And so then why do you have flourishing herds and why do you have a nice house? I mean, what's the short answer to that? Because God did it, right? I mean, your whole perspective is the only reason I'm in this situation is all is because God has been involved in my life the whole way. Now, in verse 17, notice the complete irrationality here. You say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. Now, what kind of a knucklehead would say that? And the answer is the person who hasn't been meditating on, right? What did they forget? They forgot that God brought them out of Egypt. They forgot that God has been with them. And therefore, when they see all these things, all of a sudden, they became irrational and they said, oh, I did it, right? When they did that, of course, then what happened with respect to, okay, if I provide all those things, then who gets to make the rules for my life? Me, right? Then what happens? If I get to make the rules for my life, then what happens to my heeding of God? It goes away, right? And so here in Deuteronomy 8, that's a good example of that situation. Let me give you one last one in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we'll just keep working our way backwards through Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. here's a prayer or a request or a that it would happen. In verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. All right, now notice what happens first. They fear God, and if they feared him, they would keep his commandments. Now, why should you fear God? What can God do to you? Now, I often give one answer to this, but there's a lot of answers to this, right? What can God do to you? Who's in charge of your relationship with God? God. Who blesses your relationship with God or separates your relationship with God, separates you from your relationship? God does, right? Okay? So then so what do? You're fearing that if you don't heed the commandments, what you're doing is putting a separation between you and God is merciful, and sometimes he may restrain that, but sometimes he may make you feel the bitterness of that to bring you back. Now, I don't want to feel that bitterness to you, but it's God who's the one who would do that, right? So we ought to fear God and keep his commandments. What else can God do? Well, who's in charge of your sanctification? If you're going to become more godly in this life, how does it happen initially, primarily? God does it in your heart, right? If you're going to grow more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? God does that in your heart, right? Now, he uses a means, and one of the primary means is you, because you're always there with your heart. But if you take your heart down a particular path, you say, okay, what we're going to do today is we're going to lie, cheat, and steal. Okay, well, your heart's not going to just sit there and say, okay, that's nice, but I'm going to be anxious about that. Your heart's going to justify that. Your heart's going to say, okay, well, how do we make that work in a worldview? Well, then they begin to imagine that, for instance, you're in charge. It's you who blessed yourself, so you get to make the rules, right? And now what are you doing to your heart as you're not heeding God? Your heart is getting worse and worse and worse and worse, right? So what you should do is you should fear God, who might make you feel that experience, might make you experience that in a very horrible way, and is the one who can pull you out of it and therefore ought to be feared. And it says also in Deuteronomy 5:29, as they heed, as they live in conformity with the gospel, then therefore there is blessing upon them and upon their children, right? So that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God can affect my relationship with him. God can affect my relationship with me. God can affect my relationship with you, right? Okay, I'm going to head down a bad path, right? Okay, so I'm going to oppress people. How's my relationship in the community going to go? It's probably not going to be all that good, huh? And then because who knows? Then you get angry, and then how's that going to help? And then you get selfish, and how's that going to help? And then, right, all those kinds of things come in. And who is it that can bless you in the midst of a community? God says, there's this one proverb I like that it says that even that God... those who are with him, those who follow him, those kinds of things, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, right? Who's in charge of making your enemies to be at peace with you? God is, right? And so I think that also overflows into other relationships. And then lastly, just creation in general, right? Who can God bring difficulties in just all kinds of created things into your life if you don't heed him? Yes. Now, why does he do that? Why he does that is because what we said when we became Christians, we affirmed him, we said, you're everything I need. When you depart from him, what are you saying? Oh, I don't think I need you as much as that. I can live with this. And what's God doing? God is saying, okay, you go out that path, and what you're going to see is that thing won't be able to satisfy you, right? I'm going to not heed God and get a better job. So you get the better job, and what do you find out? That thing is not any fun. It's not nearly as much fun as I thought. I'm not going to heed God, and I'm going to covet these things. I'm just going to wrap my mind around them all the time. And then you get them. Right? Let's just take the fame, right, again. Right? I'm going to work hard, work, 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 work for all this time, and then I'm going to be famous. And you get to be famous, and what do all the famous people say? This is not what it was cracked up to be, right? What's God doing? He's showing to you, right? He's showing to you that all those things will not satisfy you. Now, you can do it two ways, right? You can do it by spending 15 years figuring that out, Or you can listen to God, right? And he has told you, and if you submit yourself to that, which of those is going to be the most pleasing to him and the most profitable to you? I would submit that the first one is. And what people who don't heed God have done have forgotten those things. And what people who do heed God do is they remember the gospel. And as they remember that gospel, they hold fast to it, and therefore they heed God. And so may we be a people who remember that is God in charge of our lives and all the aspects of it. It is God who has delivered us out of Egypt spiritually through the blood of Jesus Christ and holds a future out for us that is glorious, and nothing can satisfy us like that. And therefore, we ought to heed him rather than put those other things that we think will satisfy, but God may bring into our lives situations that will remind us that it's only him and not them that will satisfy. Let's pray. Father, should we not have listened to the prophets, the former prophets, who called us to obey? And we know the answer is yes. And so we pray, Lord, that as we've meditated upon why we should obey, that you would fill our hearts with the glories of God who is all-wise, God who is all-powerful, God who is merciful beyond all measure, and that we would trust in his mercy and what he has done in history and what he has done in our lives, and that we would, Lord, bless your name because we live out of these things by heeding what you have commanded us to do, because we remember what you are doing for us and what you have done for us and what you will do for us. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just